Father in heaven, thank you for these moments we are going to dedicate to the study of interpretation of your word. Be with us. Help us. Be with each one of the seminar's presentations during these days and in finishing up this committee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, yesterday we were talking about the circle of hermeneutics, and yesterday for some reason I don't see here the point, but I put an example of grammatics, and we were discussing about that and the importance of that process, because the method in which we are based upon is historical, grammatical method of interpretation of the scriptures. And of course, we jump over hermeneutics, and that was the definition that we used at the beginning. We made the connections with the Greek language, especially with Aristotle at the beginning, and perihermeneia, that is the work of Aristotle, and that in Latin is De Interpretationis, from which comes the process of interpretation, on a literary process of interpretation. Other elements that we have, it is another element that we need to take in account. We mentioned the day before that when we are going to go to the Bible, we're going to read the text, the importance of understanding the author of the book, the context, also the literary style of the passage or text section in the Bible, chapter in the Bible, and the contextual content, and of course taking into account lifestyle, sources, history, geography. Yesterday we spoke a little bit about grammatics. Let's talk now about, not too much, but maybe a little, regarding the sociology. I recommend very much to you, if you have time, to go and get one book that I mentioned, I guess in the days before, that is called Jerusalem in the Times of Jesus. Jerusalem in the Times of Jesus. The author of that book is Joachim Jeremiah. The book is Jerusalem in the Times of Jesus. And you are going to find out a lot of reference regarding who were the Pharisees, who were the Essenes, where are the Essenes coming, where the Sadducees coming, you know, who were related with, and you are going to find out that Sadducees were interconnected with the powers in Jewish society, and very connected with the temple. And you are going to find out some things that you are going to discover and probably are going to help you in the process of understanding some of the historical, what I will say, nuances in the New Testament. For example, I don't know if you remember the case when Paul was caught and he began to say that he was a Pharisee and that he believed in resurrection. And immediately the Sanhedrin is split. And he did it on purpose. He did it on purpose. Why? Because he knew that in Sanhedrin there were Pharisees and Sadducees together. And when he detected the presence of the Pharisees, he used that, and immediately the Pharisees began to defend him. But there was another tricky side. And when you go to Jerusalem in times of Jesus, you are going to find out some of the, what I would say, answers that were in the background. For example, the fact that the Sadducees didn't believe in the whole Old Testament. They only believe in the first five books of the Old Testament. Everything else, they didn't believe. So they believe the full scriptures for the Sadducees were from Genesis to the book of Deuteronomy. No more than that. Of course, at that moment, you are going to see and detect that there were a very divided society. At some point, you might be able to detect also how will be our church if in the church and in the church board of every church, for example, there were people who do not believe, or Ellen G. White, or New Testament, or partial in the New Testament. So nowadays, we have living in a world in which Christianity, there are some Christian movements in which the total emphasis in the Bible is in the New Testament only. And by the way, that is a problem. That is a problem. Recently, I am with a Michigan conference with the multi-ethnics. And recently, I was visiting the Chaldeans, and they are meeting together in Warren, in the Church of Warren. And there is a room like this, and they meet every single Saturday. They study the Bible. They study the Sabbath school, and they do have the sermon also. And some people are joining the general congregation. But those who do not speak quite well English, like me, for example, they remain with the Chaldeans. And I bought some Bibles. But for my surprise, I found a paper book house at Grand Rapids were selling only the New Testament in Arabic. So I complain about that, and I say, well, we believe in the whole scripture. We believe in the whole Bible. So finally, I put an order and received it by mail and brought that to them. But that is part of the problem we are having nowadays. That's part of the problem. So when you go into that direction, sociological elements are going to tell you some things regarding why, when Jesus was discussing in the New Testament, there were Sadducees, and they were mentioned in like a group separate from the others, Pharisees and Sadducees, but do not believe that all of them got along. No. They got along in the moment in which they decide the crucifixion of Jesus. But theologically speaking, there were a big, big differences between those groups. Even in the sociology of the New Testament, you are going to see that there were other forces, social forces, I would say, that there were interacting inside the New Testament. And you are going to enter into that in the process of hermeneutic. And it's good. For example, Gnosticism or the Gnostics. It is clear for me that, for example, John, when he's writing the book of John, he is, the Gospel of John, he is combating the idea of Gnosticism too. Because for Gnostics, the salvation and the connection with God was here, in the knowledge. in the knowledge. So John was kind of interesting author in trying to gain them into the point in which he was trying to attract them. When he says some things, for example, let me open your Bible in the book of John, Gospel of John, and I'm going to use my smartphone here. John 17, chapter 17, verse 3. 17, verse 3. That, by the way, is a very powerful message that sometimes you might be able to dig in. This is the moment in which Jesus is performing the a prayer, but it's not. It is not a common prayer. It's a kind of priesthood prayer because he is interceding before God the Father for his disciples and all the followers. Because at some point he is mentioning us because we are those who are going to come to the knowledge through the testimony of them. And that is implied in this prayer, in chapter 17. But watch about this. And this is eternal life. This is eternal life. That they might, what? Know. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Okay, when you have here, he says that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent thee. Who has sent. The point is, the emphasis is upon what? Here. It is in the knowledge. What is bringing knowledge? Eternal life. This is eternal life. Well, here there are some things in which you need to put attention. What is a verb? To know. But watch about this. Eternal life, sometimes when we speak about eternal life, we speak in what tense? Future. You're right, Isaac. But here it is future, present. You're right. This is eternal life. This is eternal life. And what is eternal life? Knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord. And who? And Jesus Christ. So in the moment in which we are knowing the Lord and Jesus Christ, we, in that moment, we are starting having eternal life. That's marvelous. And that is a process of hermeneutics here. Believe me. Knowledge. That is the word that is used. Ginosko is the word in original Greek. And I do have the Latin version, cognoscant te solum verum Deum, says the Latin version here. So the concept, I like very much the concept of John, because he is combating Gnosticism with their own elements. So here is a trick. They were emphasizing the conceptual knowledge of God for salvation. However, the Apostle John is using the language like it was a recipient, a cup, coffee cup or something like that, you know. But to put the content inside, but this cup is Hebrew. Because his mind is Jewish, always. And knowledge in Hebrew is quite different from Greek. From Greek, there was conceptual ideas. For Hebrew, factual ideas. It's a kind of knowledge for personal relationship. I know this man. He knows me. It's a personal relationship. And that is the concept that is involved here. It is not a conceptual idea of my personal, brain, mind in relationship with God. No, it's knowing by personal experience, praying and answer back. And that is the big, big difference with the Greek minds that is here. So, it's quite interesting how sometimes when you know a little bit of certain elements like sociology or certain other elements are going to tell you about the condition of the conceptual things regarding the Bible. Yes.
So in Hebrew then, the word know would also include union, intimate connection.
Oh, of course. That is the reason that some people say that the first time in which the Bible says that Adam knew Eve, remember the text? Very, very the beginning. It can be chapter 3, 4. And they had a child. Why? Because that is knowledge for them. It's a very intimate and personal relationship that is impossible to doubt.
See, all Adam could do was physically know Eve. But the believer, spiritually, is now in union with Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and Christ in you.
Yeah, let me expand a little bit more than that. It's not physical. It's not physical. It's whole connection. That is the point that is involved in that. So what I will say is, it's a whole connection, coming back to Adam and Eve, that in the case of a marriage, involve the personal relationship of a husband and a wife, but is not limited to, because it's more. It's friendship, it's relational, it's getting along, is involved in the same plans, is involved with the same vision, is having the same kind of purpose, is developing together the plans that God made for them together. That is wonderful. That is wonderful. It is not a limitation. Those who are saying that here the verb knowing is involved or limit to that, that is a very huge limitation of the conceptual concept that Hebrew they do have in that relation.
So when it comes to knowing an eternal life, then the five foolish virgins no longer know Christ. And he says, I don't know where you're at. You're not part of me. And the believers who do know Christ, they are literally part of him. He is part of them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Abide in me, I in you. Without that supernatural union that goes far beyond flesh, then they're dead.
Yes. And that conceptual discussion is very, very, very deep in the relationship of the book of John. Because you are going to see that kind of vision. So in certain sense, I will say John is expressing Jewish idea through the limits of the Greek language. That's quite interesting. Of course. So that is quite interesting. So when you enter in sociology that is interrelated with a culture, that's wonderful to see how the process of interpretation of the Bible is going to get in deep. Regarding that, of course, knowledge is one element here, and of course, education, religion, and worldview. So, when you start with a text, you are going to begin to circle about the process of the circle of the interpretation, and you are going coming from the text, analyzing the author, checking the linguistic background, Old Testament Hebrew, and Aramaic, New Testament Greek, Koine, basically, literary style, biblical context, lifestyle, sources, history, geography, sociology, culture, knowledge, education, religion, and you are going to encompass a whole vision of elements that are going to tell you, certainly elements that are going to help you in the process of the biblical interpretation. Let me tell you some elements that are important here in the process of hermeneutics or interpretation. And one of them is, what is the Bible speaking about? Because sometimes you enter into certain discussions and you begin to have certain doubts, because there are some words that appear and there are emphasis made upon, and there is presence of words, but also there are omissions or absence of words. And sometimes you need to discuss what is the author here is talking about. He's talking about Sabbath, Sunday. That is the meaning of that. The other thing, that when you are deep in the linguistics, you are going to discover other elements that are quite interesting to discover. I am going to put this out. For example, when you are speaking in Greek, New Testament Greek, mian ton sabbaton, for example, quite interesting is the fact that it's almost impossible to mention Sunday without quoting Sabbath, because the names of the week is first of Sabbath, that is Sunday. Monday is the second. Tuesday is the third. There are no names for individual days. Why? Because the entire week is under the name of this, the Sabbath. Ergo, you cannot say Sunday without mentioning the Sabbath. Are you aware of that?
Because they had no name.
It is quite interesting. So every time that the New Testament, several times, in which the New Testament is referring about the Sabbath, The Sunday, he refers first of Sabbaths.
That's why when Mary...
Of course, that is the chronology of Luke. I like very much that. I like every time that I am discussing something, I like very much the chronology of the resurrection in Luke, because in the resurrection of Jesus, in the version of Luke, you are going to see in about, what, maybe 4 or 5 verses, all the whole picture of the weekend. Because he's telling you that was Friday, and that was preparation for Sabbath. John is the only one that says that Sabbath was a big celebrity, and that for them means a kind of, you accept me to put a mathematical formula? That was Sabbath elevated to new element. Yeah, sorry for that. What does it mean? Because it was Sabbath, the 7th day, but also was a celebration of the Hebrew people. So coincides in the calendar the 7-day Sabbath plus a ceremonial Sabbath. So John says that Sabbath was of big celebrity. And that is the meaning for that. But in Luke, what you are going to see is the element of paraskewe, that is preparation, and after that Sabbath, and finally Sunday, and that is the Mianton Sabbaton, that is the day of resurrection. So, all these elements are convenient to have in mind in the process of interpretation. And I am laying some of the elements in which we are going to take in account text, context, history, historical record, culture, language. So what is the right way to read the Bible? So what we are going to do, and I'm jumping into introduction, let's go from theory to practice. Let's go to an element, and let's go to analyze a kind of situation in which we are going to see kind of a statement, condition, and we are going to be dealing with that word. For example, I was working with Mormons, and they use this text and say in a written pamphlet that Sabbath was abolished. And they use a text. And the text that they use was this one. Open your Bible. Read in your Bible. Because sometimes we need to defend our text and our vision and understanding. I will also, immediately after Daniel, Hosea is the next one. Chapter 2, verse 11. You have it? Everybody? It's in the Bible? Says the same? Same thing? Well, there are several things, by the way, that are very interesting. And, the Bible says there, and I will also cause all her myths to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feast. And when you read that, you say, wow, that's quite interesting. How we can say, how we are going to solve the situation here. Here is the objection. The Bible is the Word of God, and the Word of God, in the time of the prophet Hosea, says that the Sabbath will be finished, and also it will finish all the other festivities in the Jewish calendar. So now what we need to do is to try to answer that. How we are going to answer that. So let's work together a kind of apologetical hermeneutics. So what we are going to do is apply the elements of hermeneutics into the defense of the meaning of the text, and we are going to recreate some of the elements. First thing, we need to take a look at the map. Okay? So, if you go to a dictionary, if you go in deep to the case, you are going to discover something. Jose was not in the northern side of Israel. He was a missionary there, but he was southern. He was Jewish, working in Samaria. And Samaria was in apostasy. You remember the context, isn't it? So we need to go to the context, and we need to work out what is happening. Of course, what we are going to discover soon is that here was Samaria, and that was the center of the ministry of him, and he was not talking about the south. He was talking about the kingdom of the north in those days. And when you read chapter 1, there are certain elements in chapter 1 that are going to give you some kind of hint about the conditions, the social, political, I would say, conditions of that. Let me put a kind of elements over there that you are going to discover soon. First of all, in chapter 1, verse 1, is going to say the word of the Lord that came unto Jose, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Ezekias, king of Judah. First. So he's going to give you a kind of chronological condition of the south. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Josh, king of Israel. So you are going to interrelate those elements, and you are going to frame the historical moment in which he is talking about. And you are going to find out that that appear in the text some elements. For example, chapter 1, verse 4, last sentence says, and the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet is a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. House of Israel. Beth Israel. He's talking several times and comparing house of Israel, house of Judah. What does it mean, house, here? When you go to the Hebrew, you are going to see that the word Beit, that is this, and you are going to see, it's quite interesting because it's a roof, a wall, and a floor, and an entrance. And it's the element of house. And every time that he's talking about the house of Israel or the house of Judah, it is referring to the kingdom. To the kingdom. So he is going to be a missionary here into the north. And the point, you don't need to miss the point. You need to understand what is the problem here. The problem now is this. Is the text telling that the Sabbath is abolished? That is the meaning? Well, the Bible says, and I will also cause all her myth to cease, her feast days, her new noons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. So if you put the emphasis here, this is ceremonial. This. And probably new moons also. But this is Sabbath. So you are going to see, wow, is that the case? Is that the meaning? You tentatively say no, but you need to dig in to understand what is going on, okay? So you need to go in deep to the context and all the elements. So first of all, we need to work something here, and that is the chronological condition in which Ose is working his ministry. And he is working around the 740-750 about or before Christ. Remember something. There is an element, historical element, that is going to happen, and soon when you begin to compare and discover, this is a very important date. That is a very important date. And when you dig on historical chronology and so on, you are going to find 722 before Christ. And that is for me the astonishing prophetical work of a missionary sent by the Lord to invite the people to come to the Lord because doom is coming. Because destruction is coming. And probably a kind of destruction in which even though him and the family and the members of the family might be involved in. So, you know, he might have, what, maybe 20 years to do that, no more than that. So that is the context. That is the historical context. Remember another element. And now we need to go to the Holy Scriptures, and let's go to the First of Kings, First Kings, chapter 12, and you are, that is a critical section in the Old Testament. Why? Because that was happened about 200 years before this event. That is the time in which something critical happened, and the crisis that happened was the death of one of the more remembered kings that bring glory to the people of Israel. And at that point, everything were together. No division between Judah or Israel. That was the death of Solomon. And when Solomon died, Rehoboam took that place. And that was a problem. That was a problem. And if you remember, read about the conditions, and you are going to see that after the King Solomon died, they sent missionaries and a group of people to talk with a new king and request to lower the taxes. Remember the dialogue? Remember that? And he began to listen about that, and he began to do something good, by the way. He began to do a consultation. He called the elders and said to them, what do you think about? And they say, listen to the people. And I like very much, and the verse 6, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old man that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer these people? That is good. That is good. He did the right thing. And they speak unto him, and I like very much the advice that they gave him, and says, and they speak to him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto these people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. What do you think about it? Let me tell you something. I am in love with this text. You know why? This is the description of what is a good pastor in the church. That is a good leader in the church. What is a good administrator in the church? What is a good treasurer in the church? What is a good personal ministry, whatever you call, because this is servant leadership. And that is coming very clearly from the Bible. But he forsook, the Bible says, the counsel of the old man, which they had given him, and consulted with the young man, and the young man gave the opposite. And the opposite advice began to give him a split. When you follow these things, let me tell you something. You can see some elements that are bringing unity in the world and division in the world. Because we are not islands. We are interrelated with the world. And that is powerful here. And finally, you know the rest. What happened? What happened was a division created. And appear a leader, and that United Kingdom was split in two, and appears the north and the south, and Israel and Judah, and never, never more they will be united. Never more they will be united. So, what happened here? Let's go here, and you are going to discover what Rehoboam said to them to try to stand and to be firm in that decision of splitting those powers. Because what you are going to find out is very clear what is here. And verse 32, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of high places which he had made. Look verse following. So he offered unto the altar which he hath made in Bethel the 15th day of the 18th month, even in the month in which he had devised of what? His own heart. He created that. He created a calendar. He created a priest. A priesthood, he nominate and order the priest. That was an interruption of the chain coming from Moses' time. And basically what he did, he created a church in parallel. What is the division? The division is not only political, it's religious. So he created a competition worship in the north to compete with Jerusalem in the south. And watch about this, and in Bethel in the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month in which he had devising his own art, an ordained feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So he developed a new priesthood. He established up and north the places in which they were going to go to worship those idols, and everything was in a kind of copycat of what is going to happen in the south, and all the worship was divided into that. And that is the creation of Samaria. So now when you go to John chapter 4, and you listen and you read the dialogue in between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman says to Jesus, "Our fathers were worshiping in this place, but you, the Jewish, were in Jerusalem." So what does it mean that? Geographical worship. They center the concept of worship in a piece of geography, and for them that was the logic for that. However, before destruction came Jose, and he developed the ministry in this kind of condition in Samaria, and Israel had a parallel cult with their own calendars and their Sabbaths. Their Sabbaths. Listen that. Their Sabbaths. And Ezekiel comes later. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12 and 20, there are two texts that are going to put illumination in your mind in the process of revelation, inspiration, and illumination, because they are going to give you the hint. You remember what the book of Ezekiel says regarding this topic? Watch about the vocabulary of the book of Ezekiel chapter 20. Verses 12 and 20. Look about that. The Bible says, "Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt, and brought them unto the wilderness." And verse 12 says, "Moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths." My Sabbaths. To be what? A sign. How the Lord called the Sabbath? Mine. Sabbaths. Look verse 20. Verse 20. Same chapter. "And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God." Ezekiel 20:20, and before it's 12. It's Ezekiel, the same chapter. And here it's important because the Lord is putting his property upon the Sabbath. It's mine Sabbath. It's not her Sabbath. Watch about that. Why? Because the Bible says here, "and her Sabbaths." The point is, Is this the word in which the Lord is speaking about the Sabbaths in the Old Testament? Nope. Of course. There were the Sabbaths that were invented in the mind of Jeroboam to copy the elements of the worship in the south. So there is a tiny word here that is telling that is not God's property. It's the property of those who were inventing that kind of calendar. So when you go indeed, here you discover the tiny elements that are going to track you with the element. Her Sabbath against mine Sabbath. Her Sabbath against my Sabbath. So now we have a person that is or Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormon with a question that say, well, the Old Testament says that the Sabbath is going to be finished. And we need to give an answer to that. We need to give a biblical answer. And we need to be biblical sound to that person. And with kindness and with joy and with a spirit of Christianity, we are going to show something that is important, and that is this. Jesus observed the Sabbath. And Jesus lived very much after Ose, and also after that destruction in which Assyria came and destroyed completely Samaria in the 722 before Christ. That happened 700 before Christ. And in that moment, this was fulfilled. Because finished the feast days, the new moons, the Sabbaths, and all the solemn feasts, because Assyria destroyed completely all the worship that Jeroboam have, falsely instituted, and it was a fake celebration for them. But in the New Testament, the church in the New Testament that is built by Jesus honored the Sabbath. And on Sabbath day, the Bible says, according to his custom, the Bible mentioned, he entered into the synagogue and stood up to read in the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's a blessing. So this is telling several things for me. First of all, what a wonderful God we have. Sometimes, I don't know how was Ose. I don't know. But he was a powerful prophet. Because he left his land. He went as a missionary to the north to raise the trumpet and to tell them, look, came back to the Lord. Came back. Don't enter more deep into the apostasy. Came back to the Lord. You are our brothers and sisters. Came back to the Lord. Repent and came back. And let me tell you that sometimes this is a very difficult ministry. Because did he know about what was going to happen in 722? I don't know. But he was fulfilling the work of the Lord. He was in love with that people, trying to get them back. And probably some of them repented. We don't know. But let me tell you, that is part of our ministry in the world, in which we need to obey the scriptures, and we need to put all these kind of examples, because in here, in this kind of situation, I like it very much in the process of hermeneutics. But of course, I am also a pastor, and I can render myself into the reality of the invitation, powerful invitation coming from this text. Because in here, you find a God that is loving His people, giving His people the chance, even though He was convinced about the condition in which they were in apostasy, He sent people as missionaries to recover them. And this is, and that is telling to me that is how big is the love of God into this. For 20, 30 years, Jose was doing this ministry until finally Assyria come and destroy completely. Never Samaria was recovered. When you go to the New Testament and you recapture in certain sense the conversation of the Samaritan woman with a Jewish rabbi that was Jesus, you are going to capture some elements coming from the description of the book of John. Go, for example, to John chapter 4, and in extents, you are going to find out that. And it's clear that the Bible says to you that that Jesus saw in that lady a missionary to save the town. And He asked her water to drink. Remember? And the lady says, how you, being a Jew, asked me, a Samaritan woman, to drink? And John entered into a kind of clarifications. And the clarification is that because Jewish and Samaritan, something like do not get along. But when you go in deep to the point, is that, for example, if this is Samaritan and Jewish, a Jewish person, are not going to touch a Samaritan water content. Why? Because the concept is defilement. He cannot enter into worship in the sanctuary. And the Bible, in the original, uses a word that means, like, because Samaritan Jewish do not interchange this kind of elements. For me, that is quite interesting. Why? Because Jesus did it even though the customs were not permitting that. And what happened? And what happened? That is for me a big surprise, because John is Jewish and John is describing the condition that finally that woman went to the city and said to all the people, look, I found a prophet, because that prophet began to tell all my life. And all the town began to say, all your life? People magazine are not going to finish 7 volumes about your life. And she began to say, yes, all my life. And they come and they invite, and Jesus went into Samaria and stays for 2 days together with the disciples and were converts to them. So what is here the point? Let me tell you, for me it's quite interesting. Open your Bible, please. Open your Bible in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Yes, I'm going to take the question immediately. But let me finish here and I'm going to take the question. Because it's just a moment. Chapter 1, book of Acts. But the Bible says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea. And look what is next. And Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So that, for me, that is a miracle. That means that Jesus is giving the order to go to all the world, no jumping over Samaria. Because Samaria received Him. Because Samaria was converted to Him. And that is powerful, because John was saying, because Samaritans and Jews do not get along. Jesus said, please don't stop by that. Go forward. And you are going to see something bigger. You know what is the biggest thing? Because here is not only, and you are going to enter, go if you want bibliography for this, enter into Ministry Magazine online, www.ministry.org. Ministry Magazine, and look at the article by my name, To the Ends of the Earth. To the Ends of the Earth. And you are going to discover something. When you go to the book of Acts, in the book of Acts, you are going to find out this. You might be able to divide in three parts, three sections. Chapter 1 through 8. Chapter 8 through 13, 13 through 28, and you are going to see here is the gospel into Jerusalem and Judea. Here is in Samaria, and here goes to the end of the earth. What is telling that? They are following Jesus' orders. So we are here following Jesus' orders. No more misconceptions.
What was the website again?
It's www.ministry. Ministry. ORG, I guess.
Okay.
Is that? Okay, to the end of the year, yes. It's February 2011. And you are going to read that in extension, and you are going to find out all the bibliographical references regarding that. And let me tell you, for me, that is a powerful vision, because that is a recoup. Not everything that at the beginning was a destruction is going to end that way. There is hope. And hope is in the hands of the Lord. They have a word of prayer. I'm going to take the question. Father in heaven, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your ministry on earth. And thank you because you are calling us and inviting us to be your disciples and to go to the world and preach the truth to the world in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.